I speak to you in the name of the one who does love us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think that one of the things that makes Jesus unique in what he does is his spiritual genius to get at the absolute heart of the matter. And I think we need to know this, to master this, what it means to always get to the center. We see this again and again in Jesus' parables and in his teachings and in his confrontations with religious leaders of the day. Because whenever there was a religious controversy that started to get caught up in legalism or lost in details, Jesus cut right through it and got right to the heart of the matter. And if we're honest, most religious leaders in his day and ours, and to be honest, including me, we can all too easily fiddle fart around with religious details, ritual, proper dress, canonical dilemmas, you name it. But this is what we see in this passage. Jesus is getting at the heart of it, the heart of discipleship, the heart of the kingdom of God, the heart of the new creation, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of heaven, the purpose of it all. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I think that's it right there. This is the heart of it. This is the inner logic and purpose of the gospel, the church, your life, my life, the reason for all of creation. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is what we mean when we say we have a Trinitarian faith. We believe in God. That is where we start. We start with this transcendent mystery, one that cannot be named, but whom we arbitrarily give the name God, but who made himself known to the ancient Israelites as Yahweh, which isn't so much a name at all, but a mystery. I am who I am, or it could be translated, I will be whom I will be. But Jesus tells us to call him Father, not a name so much as a relationship, but it is also a name. With the Father, there is a mystery within a mystery. Because, of course, we do confess only one God. We as Christians are monotheists. But in God's revelation to us, in this shocking revelation that we still have trouble articulating, we realize that within this unity, there is a mystery of Trinity, which you cannot think of as a logical formula, but rather it is a transcendent insight into the heart of God. St. Augustine invites us to see an incomplete analogy, but an analogy nonetheless, in the human mind. He says you have one mind, but your mind has different capacities and abilities, memory, will, and understanding. Each operation is distinct, and yet it's not. There is only one mind. Again, it's a poor analogy, but it gives us a glimpse into what we might be saying, that God is one, but also triune, but even more so. Because in the Holy Trinity, the God that we worship, there is an eternal love that flows between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is the beautiful thing. This is why we call ourselves Christians. This is not a closed circle. This love pours out, and this is the meaning of life, the universe, and everything, because the Father invites you and me and all people into God's eternal cycle of love. And he does this through the Son incarnate as Jesus Christ, pitching his tent among us, and through the Holy Spirit, that gift of God himself given to us, the eminent presence of God everywhere. It's as simple as that. This is the heart of Christianity. Abide in my love. Because this circle of love and the Trinity in unity You are invited into it, but not invited alone. We have to be invited together. We are a community. And our community has to love one another as the members of the Trinity love one another. We are meant to mirror that. In our lives, we are meant to mirror the love of the Trinity. That's the basic vision of Jesus' call to discipleship. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So simple, and yet not simple. Or better said, so simple, but not easy. And here is where I want to pause and give a shout out on Mother's Day. At my age, I confess I have a much greater appreciation than I did when I was a child for the love of my own mother, especially as I have watched Stephanie mother our children. While we praise love with novels, movies, and Hallmark cards, the reality is that love is so challenging. Up in the middle of the night, cleaning a sick child, worrying for them as they navigate the ups and downs of social life at school, and then as they get older, where are they going and what can I do to help? Constantly being distracted, often constantly giving. At least it was for my mom. I was a big mess. So thank you, Mom. I don't think you're on this meeting today, but I will call you later. Jesus-shaped love is simple in concept, but hard in living out. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's how the song goes. Sounds simple. Until you ask what people mean by the word love. Some people might sing with the Beatles. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. A simple solution to all the world's problems. There's some truth to that, but perhaps it might be a bit naive. Shane Claiborne tells the story of how he and a group of Christians created a Christian commune in Philadelphia called The Simple Way. They were so excited because they were finally going to live out the fullness of the Christian commitment to love for the first time in 2,000 years. They opened their house in inner city Philadelphia to absolutely everybody, and then had to figure out what to do when the people they loved started stealing all their stuff. They kept the community and are still an icon to this day, but they have grown some wisdom in what love looks like. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For the early Christians, they didn't learn about love by looking it up in a dictionary. Oh, here's the L's, L-O-V-E. Okay, here's what love means. No, and they didn't get it from watching a movie. They didn't read a romance novel to figure out what love was. They learned love by following Jesus, by watching him closely, by imitating what he did. Jesus showed them in his life, in his actions, in his presence, what love looked like. And later they told stories to remind themselves. Do you remember that time that Jesus healed that guy that everyone else ran away from? Do you remember that time when Jesus saved the woman they were going to kill? Do you remember the time Jesus told us that story about the runaway son and the elder brother? Do you also remember how he seemed to never pay attention to someone's wealth or rank, but he always went right to the heart? He knew people. Or what about the big one when Jesus told us this story and then we watched it? In fact, we ran away. We couldn't follow. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This was the heart of love, the cross. They remembered that Jesus had died on the cross to reconcile the world to God, the ultimate outpouring of love, the very embodiment of forgiveness and reconciliation. And they handed those stories on to us today. This is why we, brothers and sisters, read these gospels. If we are going to love one another as Jesus loved, we have got to see again and again how Jesus did it. He shows us what love looks like. Love for Jesus was, in fact, acts for building people up. And this is what heaven, bringing heaven to earth, looks like, the kingdom of God. And don't ever think that this is insignificant, because from the atoning death of Christ on the cross to the command to love one another, a revolution in world history was begun. Mark my words, nothing was ever the same after Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire had never seen anything like it. The poor of the empire heard a message of God's unconditional love for them, not just for the elites, but for them, of salvation in the middle of an often brutal and hard life. They heard people saying that they had dignity and value in the eyes of God, and they found Christians who would embody that, who would actually go into their homes and break bread with them. And they heard a message that God, the creator of everything, actually knew and numbered every hair on their head and cared for them. And that God had sent his only son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. You have to remember, in the Roman Empire, the cult was primarily for the elite. The emperor was the Pontifex Maximus. But Christianity was a religion for everyone. The poor, the rich, the powerful, and the powerless. Before God, everyone was equal. Everyone was all redeemed in the same way. The love of God in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, they responded. We are here, in fact, 2,000 years later, still part of the same movement, proclaiming and living out the spiritual message of the kingdom of God, of heaven coming to earth for all people. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And to live this, you have to know the power of it. As we know, the human heart and the human community needs a transcendent center. We need a transcender to hold it together. We need something to build our identity around. And of course, throughout human history, people have built identity of ourselves and our communities around all kinds of stuff: power, fame, glory, nationalism, sex, profit, and so on. And of course, all of these can be really good things in the right place, and in the right order. But all of them make terrible centers to build your life upon. Why that's the case would take a whole other sermon. But the brilliance of Christianity, I think, is that it puts love at the center. And love puts a whole other set of values that we are called to live by. Respect. Respect for oneself, and fundamental respect for others, justice, a lived commitment to fairness, ensuring that everyone has their rightful due, a commitment to hospitality, kindness, charity, sacrifice. Love always comes at a cost, and yet it always builds and brings life. A commitment to dignity, the inherent dignity of every human being, the value of the individual, not to be swallowed up in the whole, but each person standing before God. But also a commitment to mutual well-being, the community coming together to build one another up and to build for the kingdom of God in whatever place they find themselves in. These are the values that changed the world over 2,000 years. It is the proper foundation to build our lives upon. And it's for a simple reason. I go back to the beginning of my sermon, because love is the heart of what flows from the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. It is aligning ourselves with the purpose of creation. It is ultimately true harmony. And this harmony is found in Christ. Remember, the disciples did not read about an abstract love they found in a dictionary or some random spiritual teacher. They found it in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they found that true love at the center was, in fact, Christ at the center. And so this is why we worship and praise Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Epilogue. My very final thought for this sermon. When I talk about living Christian love, don't forget the simple spiritual truth. You cannot give what you do not have, or at least you can't do it for a long time. To live out Christian love without deeply knowing that you are loved is a hard path to walk. Please know, I have known, it's a path of burnout. It is not enough to preach that we need to love like Christ. But we need to hear the words that Jesus said, as I have loved you. To be able to love like Christ for the whole marathon, to get through decades and decades of living like Christ, you have got to first immerse yourself in the amazing love of Christ for you. It has to saturate your soul. It has to saturate your heart. You have to know it, feel it, own it, live it, because it has to flow through you. And it's from that that we become part of Jesus Christ's 2,000-year-old revolution and still going strong. Amen.